Turn together now to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we can read at verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so on. So as we look to the Word of God, and as we do so on the first Lord's Day of this year, we want to think today something of the way in which it is traditional practice to have New Year resolutions, and to look at the way in which we make adjustments in our lives as we look forward into the future. And of course we make these adjustments by learning from the mistakes of the past, and also learning from the good decisions perhaps in the past, but learning the things that we shouldn't do and the things that we should do so that our lives are much better. And as we turn to this letter of First Peter, it's worth noticing that Peter uses a lot of images from the Old Testament that give to us the kind of picture where we're leaving something behind and where we're going somewhere else. And of course, at the beginning of a year, that's what we're doing. We're leaving the previous year behind and we are moving forward into this new year. And we see the letter itself, it begins by mentioning those who are strangers or ill or exiles scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. So there are people who are in exile, there are people who are waiting to come out of exile and to go somewhere else. And that whole image of salvation is so rich and so full. We are here in this world, but we are exiles here. We're not where we belong. And so whilst we are here, we are waiting to leave here. We are waiting for our exodus out of here. And the whole of the Old Testament is built around these ideas of an exodus in the book of Exodus and an exile in the prophets and in the later books of the Old Testament. And so bearing these images in mind, and bearing in mind that the whole letter begins with a majestic description of those who are the people of God, who have been begotten by God to a living hope, bearing in mind that majestic description, what is it that we can learn from this passage as we go forward together into this new year? I want us to notice, first of all, that we do have here a resolution. And the resolution has to do with preparing for what's ahead of us. And that's how this section begins. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's preparing yourself for action. And the whole preparing was something that Peter could speak of in the language that he does. It's tying up the long garments so that he would be able to walk, to run, to do the duties that he was called to do. And with the custom and the tradition and the dress code of the days to which Peter belonged, that was a problem. They wore long cloaks and long garments, and to go somewhere in a hurry was particularly dangerous unless they bound their garments and tidied them up. We see Peter on the seashore, and he sees the Lord Jesus, and he ties up his garment. He prepares himself to go and meet the Lord Jesus. We see in the book of Exodus that when the people of God were preparing to leave the land of Egypt and to go on into the wilderness, we see that they were commanded by God to gird up their loins and to put sandals on their feet. They were to tie up their garments. They were going to be ready to go forward into action, to leave where they were and to go on somewhere else. We see Jesus in Luke chapter 12 using the same idea with regard to the disciples, to the people of God, with your loins girded, with your garments tied up and your lamps burning. They were a people who were prepared for action, who were ready to move forward. And we see Paul using the same idea in Ephesians chapter 6, fastening on the belt of truth. They had to tie their garments. There was that preparation, there was that readiness. And for ourselves, as we go forward as the people of God, as a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we do so, we have to prepare ourselves to go forward. We have to recognize the things that we have to tie up, the things that we have to remove, the things that we have to put on, in the sense of preparing ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus and to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing and ready to recognize the things that we need to remove and tidy up and to take the necessary action in order to ensure that these things don't get in our way. And you know as well as I do that there are things in our past which simply get in our way. They get in our way with regard to waiting upon the Lord, to worshipping the Lord, to coming to the house of the Lord. There are so many things that simply get in our way. And in our resolution today, we want to think of the ways in which we have to address these very things. And Peter focuses in particular not on the external things, but on the things that matter most. And what are these things? It's geared up the loins of your mind. The lower inner regions of the whole of your mental thinking process. The inner recesses of your mind, where you need to have clarity, where you need to make the right choices, where you have to live the kind of people that God wants you to be, where you have to be the kind of people who have the new mind of God, the mind of Christ, the mind that the Spirit of God gives to us, and the mind with which we are able to make the right choices for Him. And when He is calling them to gird up the loins of their minds, He is addressing people who have a capacity given by God, by the Spirit of God, who do have the capacity. He's not addressing people and asking them to do something that they just cannot do. He is asking them to do the very thing that God has prepared them and made them ready for. They have the capacity to do this. It's all about the mind that they have. The mind, says Paul in Ephesians 4, which was previously darkened. They were darkened in their understanding. But now they are to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your mind. And it is that mind that Peter requires them that they prepare it, that they have it ready, that they use it in the right way, and that they do make the right decisions by focusing on the right things and by going forward doing the very things that God requires of them. And these are the very things that God wants you and me to do today in His presence here. He wants us to start thinking in the kind of way that the Bible tells us we should think and the Spirit of God guides us to think, so that we are looking at the right things and with the right perspective and with the right kind of understanding. God gives that to us. He's asking us to do the things for which He has already equipped us. And in doing so, we come back to this whole idea of being sober, of not being intoxicated, of not being intoxicated spiritually, of not having your minds filled with the wrong kinds of things, so that the capacity God has given to us becomes dulled, so that we're not thinking the way that we should. We have to be sober, or sober-minded. We have to have that self-control, that clear way of thinking that's free from confusion, so that we may go forward making the decisions that we need to make. And there are two things that I want to draw attention to with regard to the idea of being sober-minded, with the idea of not being spiritually intoxicated by the wrong things. And the first of these is, we mentioned it last week, but it's being wordfulness. It's being full of the Word of God. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 with regard to these images once more, when he calls them to fasten on the belt of truth. It's filling my mind with the Word of God, with the truth of God. It's filling my mind with it through every opportunity that I have, making every endeavor possible so that my mind is filled with the Word of God, with the instruction, the teaching of the Word of God, and seeing it as Peter does here at the beginning of chapter 2, seeing it as the sincere, true, genuine milk of the Word of God that we may grow thereby. There is the need to be full of the Word of God if we are going to be able to make the right kind of decisions and choices. And along with wordfulness, there is the idea of prayerfulness. And they always go together. In the Christian life, the Christian experience, they both go together. I pray coming to God's Word. I pray leaving God's Word. And through that whole process, there is the shaping of my mind. There is the forming of the teaching of the Word of God into my decision-making process. And that's necessary because Peter himself reminds us in chapter 5, for example, that we are to be sober-minded once more because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is the need to be filled with the Word of God in our minds because there are these external challenges. There's the opposition that we face, and there's the danger that we're exposed to as those who are deciding to live for God and to serve God. And so my preparation is such that I'm using my whole intellectual processes, using them all to make the right decisions shaped by the Word of God and arrived at through prayer and waiting upon the Lord God to guide me. And that's a challenging resolution for us all to take up today as we go forward into the year, that's how we're going to live our lives. And if we're going to be like that, it will bear forth the right kind of fruit. It will help us to avoid the mistakes that we made in the past, and it will help us to channel our energies and our whole beings in the right direction. And that's what we're coming to. The preparation is for a particular purpose, but the preparation must be there. An undivided heart, a single eye, a commitment, a determination, a concentration of my whole being for one particular purpose. It's a fixation. It's close to an obsession. What God requires me to do is to have a fixation in my life that's totally absorbing in my whole experience, so that's what I'm doing all of the time. And everything else falls around that. Nothing will interfere with this because that is my fixation. The preparation, having a fixation for what? Well, the fixation is not for what we have here, but it is for that image of leaving here and being in a better place. It's the exodus, the departure from this world and going into the presence of God. That's Peter's resolution for these people. Have this fixation. Have this resolution in your minds. It's the resolution that makes you think constantly of the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's forward looking. It's forward looking with assurance and with certainty. It's forward looking to a particular thing with full assurance that this will happen. It's not maybe I, maybe it's I, or maybe it's no. It's not, there's no doubt with regard to the hope, because it is the promise of the people of God, given by God Himself to His people, the hope of the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace has already come, has it not? Are we not already in the day of grace? Have we not already experienced the grace of salvation in being brought from darkness to light, in being brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Have we not been saved by grace, by faith, and become the children of God? Of course we have. But we know also that that is God's preparation. It's the grace that's waiting for glory, and waiting for the glory that is the full flower of grace. That everything today that you have in your heart with regard to your love for God and your desire for Him, that all of these things are seeds ready growing up in your innermost being and waiting for the breaking into the full flower and fruit of the glory that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the day of the Lord, at the return of the Lord Jesus to the world, setting our hope to the end. In other words, setting our hope fully and completely and perfectly and in its entirety. And doing that because of the goal that God has given to us, that this is where we are going. We can imagine that the children of Israel in Egypt, and God has visited Egypt with all of the plagues, with the angel of death itself. And one would almost think that sometimes that's happening around us, the way in which death invades and comes so close, so powerfully. But there they are, the angel of death has come, and God has said, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to set you free from here. And I'm telling you to prepare yourselves, to put on your sandals, to tie up your clothes. What are they going to do? They are desperately waiting for the moment which God will say, move on from here. The time has come when for Moses to give them the command to pass through the Red Sea. They cannot wait for it to happen. They're full of hope, of expectation. They're looking forward to it. They're hoping to the end for that grace. They're caught up entirely with it. And if they had that, to go from Egypt to the land of Canaan, to go on a geographical sojourn with Moses and with God, surely we should have it to a far greater degree. Because the journey that we're on is a journey for the grace that will be brought to us when Christ returns into the world, when we'll see Him as He is, when He will be changed into His likeness. The one in Peter says, whom having not seen we love, and although we do not see Him, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have the joy of the Lord, and it's that joy that is going to be filled and brought to a new measure at the return of Jesus Christ. The resolution that their lives were going to be spent, not looking at a new year or a new day or anything else, but looking at the day, and looking for the day, and looking for all that day meant. the full salvation of God, the transformation of a sinful body into the likeness of the glory of Christ, and the entrance in to that celestial city, the resolution. How much we need to have that fixation. Spurgeon says with regard to John Bunyan that he described the ascent to heaven as a staircase, and every step of which will have to be fought for, until at last we hear the sweet singers on the roof of the palace saying, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." Are we prepared today to go step upon step on the staircase that will escalate us to the glory of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ? We will be opposed. Things will stand in your way. But this is your God-given resolution, that you will have that determination and that commitment and that concentration upon what God has promised in the gospel, and that you will not let anything interfere with that. Will you? Will you take that resolution? And will you make it your own? And will you absorb yourself in the Word of God? Absorb yourself prayerfully in the Word of God, and give yourself that kind of focus that will give energy and power and strength to you every step that you take. The resolution. Secondly, there is a reformation. The resolution itself will cause that. But the reformation must be there, as Peter goes on in verse 14 through the next three verses. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As obedient children. Who, he says in verse 17, "call on the Father." Here are the ones who are the children of God, who are praying to God, who are reading the Word of God, and because of that, they are disconnected from the kind of life that they had before. So that's a New Year transition. That I leave that behind, and that I take on something new. And that I do that because of the call of God on my life, and because of my calling out to God from my own life. That on the basis of that relationship and confrontation with God, this encounter with God, that I'm disconnected from everything that was there before. "Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts." Having nothing to do with your former way of life, which was carried out in ignorance of God and following the desires of your own heart, filled as they were with sin. Disconnected from that. How ready are we for that kind of reformation? How ready are we for the pain that speaks of? For the self-denial that it calls for? And for the way in which we have to deliberately take action in our own lives to separate ourselves from places, from events, from actions, perhaps even from people, because that is what God calls me to do in this reformation in my life, which corresponds to the resolution I've made to live my life for God. To be disconnected from my past. And that's going to take place because of the way in which my life is going to be reformed. And it's reformed here according to the way in which Peter uses the words of the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Called to be holy. Called to be like God, the God whose name is holy. Called to be separate, disconnected from the world, in the sense of not living like the world, but connected to God, and because connected by faith to God through Jesus Christ, because of that connection, that we are holy in all our conduct. And holy brings us face to face, certainly with what we are not, but it brings us face to face with the Old Testament idea of belonging to God and serving God at the tabernacle or the temple and doing so as those who are pleasing to God. And so it's about belonging to God. Whose are you today? Whose am I today? Who do we belong to? As we go forward as the people of God, we are reminded that we are not our own. We belong to God. It is God that has given to us to be born again to our living hope. It is God that has set us apart, given that status to us to be his children, and because we are his, we are to be holy just like him. And when we read the Old Testament from Leviticus 11 to Leviticus 19, we have packaged there for us the kind of life that the people of God were to live. It affected their diet. It affected the places that they went to. It affected their relationships with each other, their relationships with other people. It was a package that covered the entirety of their experience in the world. God had his finger, his hand and his word in every area of their lives, and that's how they were to be holy. Which of course ties us back to the whole idea of understanding and of knowing the word of God. And of course today, God doesn't give a diet to us. He doesn't tell us what we should eat and shouldn't eat. He's not prescriptive in that sense in our lives, interfering with these aspects of our everyday living. But God is prescriptive in affecting our lives, in coming close to us where we are, and having his word in every part of our lives. So that wherever I go, it is clear who I belong to, it is clear where I'm going, it is clear what I'm doing. And that's the disconnection. It's the reformation that comes because I'm the child of God. And I may well ask, how is that going to happen? And the answer to that is that it is going to happen, first of all, in my engagement with God. Because holiness has nothing unless it has the foundation of my relationship with God. And for the people of God in the Old Testament, that relationship always had at its focus the tabernacle and the temple. They gathered for the feasts at the temple. There the people of God longed to be, and that's where they were found. And the holiness that was their trademark meant that being at the house of God was also their trademark. And in our resolutions today and in our reformation today, we want to remind ourselves that being the holy people of God demands that we are in the very house of God, in the very worship of God, in the meetings for prayer to the living God, in the activities of the Church of God. In my resolution today, I'm engaging with God in a concentrated, determined commitment to have my life reformed, to be holy like God is holy, and to reflect that I will be where the people of God gather together to worship his name. And really, there is at least a small contradiction, but I think it's much greater than that. There is a contradiction in the life of the person who is saying they are the children of God, and at the same time not engaged with God in the public worship of the only true and living God when the people of God gather to worship. Today my very character as the child of God finds its expression gathering with the people of God when they worship the name of God. And it is only the infant child, the newborn babe, it's only the children that are unwell, that cannot be where the worship of God is, there is something wrong. And of course, providence can hinder us, illness can hinder us, but we are looking at the way in which, as the people of God, who are disconnected from the world, who belong to God, who are called on to be holy, that we are in the worship of God's name with the people of God. That's where I want to be. That's where I need to be. That's part of the way in which I show my character as one who is the child of God. Be holy, for I am holy. And I engage with God in the public worship of His name, and from there, as I meet with Him in the gospel, my holy living is inspired. It finds its fountain, its very origin in God. And it flows through my spiritual veins and doesn't allow me to be intoxicated with anything else. I'm filled with the life of God. And like the children of Israel, going away from the tabernacle and temple, going away to live life in accordance with what God said at the house of God. Be holy, for I am holy. A holy that is holistic. That's a whole of life holiness that includes the worship of God, that includes my life every day, and that therefore determines the places that I go to, the places that I don't go to, and that is largely defined and displayed in my relationship with God, both in my own family home and in the privacy of my own family home and in the public life of the Church of Christ, of the people of God. Be holy, for I am holy. And this is how we're going to do that. We have the resolution. That's what we're fixed upon. But our lives are going to be reformed in this way, by the Word of God, as we hear it, as we read it, as we pray over it, together, gathering with the people of God to be inspired by God. And that's what we need. And if I'm not engaging with God in that way which leads to my holiness being inspired, then I'm soon going to flounder. I cannot do this alone. I need the living connection with God. That's what feeds into my life and gives me that energy that comes from God alone, from the Holy Spirit of God. Of the Holy Spirit of the Holy God that makes holy people. My inspiration for my reformation. And finally, if there is that resolution, and if there is going to be that reformation, there has to be a redemption. There has to be a basis. And yes, we cannot do this. But Peter is a step ahead of us, and the Word of God is a step ahead of us, because the Word of God tells us that we have been set free so that we can do this. And that sense of freedom is again part of leaving the past behind. But leaving the past behind, in this case, in the sense of a redemption, is not the action that we take, but it's the action that God takes, and the action that God has taken in Christ. How can we do it? It's because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. In verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is a ransom price. That's what the word redeemed means. It's going to the marketplace in the Roman culture. It's going to deposit money in the pagan temple so that this slave is set free in the sense of being transferred from the ownership of Mr. A into the ownership of Mr. B. And the money is deposited in the pagan temple so that the price of this slave is fixed and it's paid. And as soon as that's deposited in the temple, then this servant becomes the owner of Mr. B. On the basis, freed from the service of Mr. A to be put into the service of Mr. B. And I come to the gospel, and Peter and Paul use this whole idea, and they use it in order to drive home the fact that we are set free in Christ. And we have been set free by, not by any ransom price, but by the precious blood of Christ. Precious because it is the blood of the Son of God. Precious because of what has been achieved by the blood of Christ. And precious because in the estimation of God, it is invaluable. It has done the very thing that God has purposed it should do. And he did that from all eternity, as we can see when we read downwards. But the key thing is that we have been set free because the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb without spot and without blemish, whose blood has been shed and secured my freedom, my exodus, out of the service of Mr. A, which is sin and death and the devil. And the power of the blood of Christ has broken these chains. They have fallen off. They have no control over me anymore. They are no longer my master. And in that instance, I'm immediately in the service of Mr. B, Mr. G, Mr. C. I'm immediately in the service of God, in the service of Jesus Christ, set free in order to be his servant. And the very thing that I say I cannot do, God is saying to me, I can, because I've been set free from the very things that enslaved me in the past to the kind of life that I had. And I've now been set free to live the kind of life that God wants me to live. The redemption. The, says Paul in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, so that the righteousness of the law, what God requires me to do, is now fulfilled in me. That is, serving him. I'm able to serve him out of that new loving heart. And the same Paul says in Galatians 5, with regard to that same freedom which comes to the blood of Christ, stand firm in the liberty, the freedom with which Christ has made you free. We have a firm foundation today for our rock steady life. And the firm foundation is the person of Christ and the blood of Christ. He has set us free. And we go forward from here with that same resolution. We go forward from here with that desire for that reformation. And we do so because this is where we stand. We don't know any other stand but this one. We stand on the rock which is Christ, on the blood of Christ, and the freedom that he secured. And so today, let's go forward resolved with this fixation for the glory of Christ and the glory that we shall enter into with him. Let's go forward with lives that will be changed every day because of our engagement with God, in the worship of God here, in the worship of God in our homes, and in our prayerful engagement with God in our private lives. And let's always remember that if God is the inspiration for our holiness, that the blood of Christ is the inspiration for our endeavours, that we're set free and given His Spirit in order to serve Him. Can we do it? We cannot do it ourselves, but we can do it because we will stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has made us free. And may God grant us blessing on His word, and may He grant that it would be so. Let us pray. Gracious God, we rejoice in You as our God and our Father who is in heaven, and You are also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do put our trust in You. We seek Your blessing to rest upon us in Your word. We pray that You will be with us every step that we take, that Your word will be engraved in our minds, will be the means of guiding us in our lives, and we may never lose sight of who You are and what You have done for us, and so have our lives devoted to You from day to day. Bless us, we ask, and go before us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.